All right, that verse that we read there, I can't, you know, you read, no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Man, you can't imagine a time like that. If anybody thinks the world that you see now is something God intended, you have no idea what you're talking about. God did not intend what you see now. In fact, in the beginning of the Bible, he gets so grieved at what man has done. The Bible says in Genesis 6 that he said it repented him, repented God, that he had made man. And he was just so grieved at what had become of his creation, he decided he would destroy the world with the flood and all that. But through all this, I think you understand when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, and he eliminates death and sorrow and pain and crying and all those things, it brings to mind this, you know. Tears are a result of the world. Or I should say this, the world produces tears. And God never intended that tears would be produced in his creation. They're a result of what's happened in his creation. They're a result of men's choices in his creation and women's choices. In this brief time that we have here, tears will do a few things for us. I'll give you four or five of them here, but they were never intended by. It was never God's intent that what you see now is what he preordained or anything like that. Some folks have that idea. You know, God controls everything and he's made all this happen, and that's what you have to say if you're going to say it that way. If you're going to say God is in control of everything, then you're going to have to say then God has put things in order the way he wants them, and this is a result of that. The fact is, God has given a lot of control over to man, and man has made decisions, and this is the result of men's decisions. And so, but in all that, you have a brief period of time here in this life where we talked about the valleys this morning. There are tears that are shed, and the benefit of tears, there's a few benefits of them. Like I said, tears are the result of finding out what the world is. And if you ever want to get cozy with the world, you need to remember the tears that have been produced by the world, because the tears reveal what the world actually is. And the grief that's associated with the world, that's not God's fault. That's what man has decided to do with what God created. I'll say this. I know some of you, most of you guys know, since we're praying for the family and praying for Anne Marie's husband is not saved. And there's a lot of things that he blames God for, and some of those things, almost all of those things, are not God's fault. They're what man has produced with God's creation, and so the blame is on the wrong person. And that's a good way that the world and the devil work. They, you know, like a snake, you know, they bite and you don't see the bite, and you just see the result of it, and you think it was someone else's fault. You think it was God's fault, but God didn't do that. God didn't create that. In fact, when God recreates everything, he's going to do away with all that stuff. He'll get rid of all the tears, he'll get rid of all the pain, he'll get rid of all the sorrow. But in the meantime, tears are the result of finding out what the world really is. And I say that to say this: before you get real comfortable with the world, you need to remember where all this ends. And it doesn't end well. I remember you read in Psalm 73, Asaph, he's looking at the world and he's wondering why so many people seem to get everything they want, and they seem to be so happy, and they just ignore God at every instance. And he said, until I went to the house of God and I saw their end. And then that's when it hit me, this thing doesn't end well, and when it ends suddenly and abruptly and without remedy. And that's why, I know we're talking about it in Sunday school a little bit, that if you ever wonder why, I think the reason why maybe wicked people live longer lives a lot of times than saved people or people you would consider as righteous and or God would consider righteous, why wicked people live longer, I think it's the long-suffering of God, and he really has no pleasure in killing the wicked. He really does not take pleasure in watching souls go into a hell. And so every opportunity is afforded, because once, boy, you talk about the suddenness of death. Boy, once that happens, there's no more choice. There's no opportunity. I mean, you read about it in Luke. You know, here's the wealthy business guy. He wants to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. And the Lord says, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And like that, from making business plans to burning in a hell that you can't ever get out of. I mean, like that. And God doesn't take any pleasure in that, but he just watches people live their lives over and over and over, ignoring the warnings, ignoring the warnings, ignoring the warnings. I say all that because tears are the reminder of what the world produces. Don't get caught up in all the flash and all the hoopla and all the, you know, the glitz and glamour and all that stuff. You need to remember, tears are what the world produces. God doesn't produce tears. He never intended for tears to be a part of his creation. The world has done that job, to produce tears. Mankind has done that. So in one way, tears have a way, or they can have a way of keeping this world from becoming too attractive to us. And you know, if you consider it in that light, if you don't blame God for the pain and the suffering and the sorrow and things like that, because it's not, God didn't intend for this to become this way. This is a result of people making decisions. And so, you know, I guess point number one, tears are the result of finding out what the world really is. When you strip it all down and you find out what it is, it's disgusting. It's painful. All right, the second thing is this. Tears have a way of highlighting need. They have a way of highlighting need. I'm just talking about, you know, one day God's going to wipe away all tears, but in the meantime, tears have some purpose, or they can have a way of highlighting need. You know, that there's no, I think I've told you this story before about the preacher goes to this affluent neighborhood, knocks on the door, and lady comes out. And he says, "I'm so-and-so, and I'm with such-and-such church, and we're here, you know, giving folks the gospel, telling folks how they can know they're saved and on their way to heaven and things like that, and how they can know Jesus Christ." And the lady literally walks outside of her door, takes a look at her cars, takes a look at her house, takes another look at her cars, takes a look at the preacher, and says, "What do I need Jesus for? I've got what I need." But tears have a way of actually revealing needs when you feel secure and you feel safe and you feel insulated. you don't really know what you need. In fact, you're numb to actually what you need. What you need is so far below what's going on in your life. It's like he says to the church of the Laodiceans in Revelation, he says, you're rich, you're increased with goods, and you have need of nothing. He says, what's the problem is you don't know that you're poor and blind and naked. Meaning that the need that you actually have has been pushed down so far by your insulation, by your pleasure, by the world, you don't even realize it until it's going to be too late when you actually realize what you need. But tears have a way of highlighting need in a person's life. They bring it back to the things that are missing there, things that are actually needed. Tears do another thing. They'll equip you for the office of sympathy. They'll help you when help you. I should say it this way: help you help others. There are some things that you guys have been through that you can pray for others a lot better than I can pray for them for, because you know what it's like to be through the thing you've been through. And so when you see someone else going through that valley, you know kind of what the next steps are. You know how this thing plays out. And so you can ask God for things that I may not have any idea, or someone else may not have any idea. What's happened is you've been equipped to be able to help and to minister to someone else. So what those tears have done in that valley, in that low spot, in that hard time, have equipped you now for the office of sympathy. They've given you an opportunity. You've found grace, the grace of God, in a low spot. And now you can say to someone else, like just going back to the example this morning, you know, I know where the well is in that valley. I know, I've been there. I can tell you where the water is. So tears will equip you for the office of sympathy. When, you know, the shortest verse in the Bible, in John chapter 11, the Bible says Jesus wept. You know, he sees Lazarus dead. He sees Mary and Martha weeping. They're sorrowful. They're grieving. And he sees that situation, and he grieves with them for Lazarus. I mean, he knows he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. But it's grief. It's just what the world has produced in people's lives, and I think the Lord takes a look at it, and he's just, man, it's just, this is disgusting what's happened here. It's grief. And tears, they'll equip you for the office of sympathy. Tears have a way also, here's another one, tears have a way of revealing what's important. When things start getting stripped away, hopefully it's not too late, things start getting stripped away, and then you start realizing, you know what, that was a lot more important than I thought it was. Like I said, hopefully it's not too late when you realize that. Hopefully you realize that before that time. But tears have a way of revealing the important things in life. Whereas entertainment, you know, constantly being surrounded by games and playing doesn't really reveal what's important in life. It doesn't have that capacity to do that. But tears have a way of doing that. And then this one, tears improve the heart. And I kind of touched on it this morning. When Solomon said, sorrow is better than laughter, the house of mourning better than the house of mirth, tears have a way of making improvements in people's lives that, again, games and playing and fun won't make those improvements. They can't make those improvements. That's not where the improvements are located. The improvements are located in the house of mourning. And tears have a way of improving the heart. I think he even says that. I'm going to find that verse. I think he even says it in Ecclesiastes, that the heart is made better. How does he say it? Let's see. Yeah, sorrow is better than laughter. Ecclesiastes 7:3. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. It's made better. So tears have a way of improving the heart, making the life better. So there is a function of tears in this life, and there is a ministry. I think DeWitt Talmage called it the ministry of tears. So there is a use for them. You don't have to avoid them. You don't have to run away from them, because there's a lot of improvements that are made in grief. There's a lot of things that can be gained from the house of mourning, from the sorrow. Things that can be learned, the realities of life, things like that. But then there is, fortunately, there's coming a day when God will make a new heaven, a new earth, and he will wipe away the tears. There will be no more need for the ministry of tears. There will be no more need for sorrow. None of that stuff will need to exist. He says, God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know, in Jesus Christ, all tragedies are temporary. They're all temporary. All tragedies are temporary. That they have an expiration date. There's a time when the tragedy won't be a tragedy anymore. There's a time when the sorrow won't be a sorrow anymore. There's a time where the pain won't be the pain anymore. A time where the crying won't be the crying anymore. Death won't be death anymore. All that stuff has an expiration date. God will wipe it all away. And if you think, again, going back to the first point I made, If you think the world that you see now is the world God created, I can understand. You know, here's what folks do. This is talking about the long suffering of God. In order for a soul to get to judgment, you have got to bypass and plow through so much of the goodness of God in order to get to a judgment. He is going to put so many things in the way to help you avoid judgment, because he doesn't want to judge you. He doesn't want people to go into hell. And so people are going to go to hell. People are going to face God in judgment because they have ignored, they have bypassed every good attempt by God to get their attention and to turn them around. And so if you're going to head to hell, you're going to head to hell bypassing, ignoring, plowing through, bulldozing the goodness of God in order to get there. And then when you get there, you will get exactly what you were looking for, a place without Christians, without God's people, without hope, without God's blessing, because all of your life you said God was a mean dictator, hateful person, and so you will get exactly that when you head to hell. You will get into a place where God's righteousness doesn't exist, where there's none of God's people there. There's none of the blessings of God there, because you blamed God for everything. You don't want him in your life. You don't want him helping you in any way. So you'll go to a place where there is no help from God. So what I'm saying is, what you see now is the creation of mankind. One day God will remake this whole thing in the way he wants to make it. And he'll take away the tears, and he'll take away the pain, and he'll take away the sorrow, and he'll take away the crying, and he'll take away all those things, because he is a good God. But if you don't want a good God, if you want to blame that good God for what's going on in your life, for decisions other people have made, for the mess this world is in, You will go to hell blaming the only good God that would get you out of that hell. But in this short time here, going back to this, in this short time, the pain, the tears, the sorrow, they can serve a purpose. They can serve a purpose. They can help out. They can give you the realization when you find out what the world really is. That's when the tears show up. When I find out what the world really is, when I get to the end of the world and I see death face to face and I find out, oh, so this is the end of the world. This is where the world takes a person. Then the tears come. And I find out the world is the thing that has created these tears. God didn't intend for these tears to be here. But tears have a way of highlighting what's needed. Tears have a way of equipping someone for the office of sympathy. Tears have a way of revealing what's important. Tears have a way of improving the heart in a way that all that the world offers, the entertainment, the excitement, none of that will improve the heart. None of that will give you a true picture of the world. I'll say this last thing. This is the last thing I'll say. How many times have you heard that? When God wanted to give the world a picture of sin, He didn't put a girl on a billboard with a beer. When God wanted to give the world a picture of sin, He hung His Son Jesus Christ on a cross naked, beat up, and He said, sin looks like that. It doesn't look like the billboard. That's what sin looks like. It doesn't look like the guys drinking a beer, having a fun time. Sin doesn't look like that. Maybe for a short time. But what sin really looks like? That right there. Jesus Christ on the cross. That's sin. That's the world. That's the judgment of this world. And that's where this thing is headed. The world produces tears, not God. God doesn't produce tears. But God will use tears. And He will use them for your benefit. And then He will use them for other people's benefits, if you trust God with them. So I hope that's helpful to you. We'll pray. I'll pray for the food and we'll get out of here. Father, thank You so much for Your words. I pray this has been helpful. Lord, thank You for salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray, first of all, Lord, for Christiana, Angelina, and Chris. Lord, pray Chris would get saved. Pray the girls would be comforted, be helped in this time. Lord, I pray for Barry and Nancy as they travel to Houston. Give them there safely. Give the doctors wisdom. Pray the treatments would go exactly as they're supposed to go and would address the cancer in Barry's body and get it killed. Father, I thank You again for taking care of us the way You do. I pray You continue to grow us as a congregation, grow us individually, help us. I thank You for the food You provided tonight. Pray we'd have a good turnout next week for Roundup Sunday. Folks would hear the gospel, folks that need to get saved. And I pray You'd bring lost folks in. I pray we would be a church that you could trust to bring lost folks here and they would hear what they need to hear. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.